the book of Acts under chapter 16, and we're breaking in to this chapter in verse 23. Book of Acts chapter 16 and the verse 23. Paul and Silas, two servants of the Lord, have been preaching the gospel, doing the work of Christ. Verse 23 it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," that is upon Paul and Silas, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 34, knowing that God himself will just bless the reading of his precious word. "There was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." I want to draw your attention to the earthquake that is mentioned here in verse 26. An earthquake that drove the Philippian jailer and his family to Jesus Christ. And we want to look at this earthquake this evening. We want to use it as a gospel text. It may be that things have been falling apart in your life. It may be that there's been tragedies, calamities, catastrophes in your home and in your family. It may be that God is using those things to drive you to Christ. Let's bow together as we seek in verse 26. You will notice here that two servants of the Lord, Paul and Silas, have been hauled and placed into prison because they were standing for the gospel, preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the authorities hated them for doing that. And they brought them into prison. We have, of course, in our land, our government, our authorities doing everything they can to drive the gospel from the shores of this province. We see these latest bills that are passed in the Houses of Parliament seeking to drive the gospel from the shores of this province. Our godly forefathers in the past have erected for us barriers that have kept the gospel and kept the truth of God's word here alive in this province. But we see this government and previous governments doing all that they can to drive the gospel from our province. This sexual orientation bill, these laws that are passing, and even these things that are promoting amongst our children, even at the schools, to teach them immoral practices. And we can see that everything has been done to drive the gospel from our province. Here the authorities are putting the servants of the Lord into prison. You will notice what happens then in verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now you would think that two prisoners, Paul and Silas, after being beaten, after they've been bruised, badly attacked, you would feel that they wouldn't think about anything concerning the Lord. But you will notice what happens in verse 25. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Isn't that interesting? Here are two servants of the Lord. They've been beaten, they've been bruised, they've been whipped, and they're cast into prison. And you will notice what they're doing in prison. You will notice that they're singing, and they're lifting their voices to God in prayer. How can they do that, you might ask? How can they sing? After all, they're badly beaten. After all, they're badly bruised. Can you imagine the agony? Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the suffering? They have every justification for saying to themselves, why are we suffering so much? We're trying to stand up for Christ. But you will notice that they set themselves to prayer. You know what's very difficult in these days in which we live in? To get people to pray. It's hard to drive people to the prayer meeting. But here are two servants of the Lord, and at midnight they begin to pray. And can I say it's not the maze, it's not McGabbery, it's not the Gilligan prison they're in. It's a dark, damp cell that they're in. Probably rat-infested cell. No light, nothing but darkness. But here's these servants of the Lord, and they begin to pray. And I want you to note what it says at the end of verse 25. It says, and the prisoners heard them. That's interesting. Nothing in the scriptures is just added to fill a space. Every word has importance, and it says the prisoners heard them. The Philippian jailer doesn't hear them because he's fast asleep. He's the governor of the prison. He's the high and mighty of the prison. But you will notice that the prisoners heard him. That's interesting. That's the riffraff of society. That's the down and out of society. That's the people that nobody would touch. That's the untouchables. They're in prison. They're the prisoners. And it says the prisoners heard them. I think that's very interesting. You know, I look across our province this evening, and it seems to be, you know, that the governors, the high and mighty of society, the people that have position in society, the people of prestige in society, the people of position in society, are not hearing the gospel today. Do you know our people today? And they have no time for the gospel in Coal Lane. And Coal Lane has known revivals in the past. No time was blessed like Coal Lane. But yet you couldn't drive people to this gospel meeting. They've got their comfortable homes. They've got their houses. They won't come to a gospel meeting. But the prisoners are hearing. Isn't that interesting? The riffraff of society are hearing. Do you know, over the years, I have seen the riffraff of society come to Jesus Christ. There's a big fella, he no longer comes to Randallstown, he goes to the Ballymena Church, and some of the Ballymena people will know him. He's called Ryan, but when I knew him, he was called Frank, because he stood about 6'4", and he was nicknamed Frank after Frankenstein the monster. And I remember one night about 12 o'clock getting a phone call. A phone call said, come to Ballymena. And when I went down into this house, the fellow took me up into the bedroom. I wondered what he was doing, bringing me up into the bedroom. And when I got up into the bedroom, there's this big fella, 6'4". And he was stoned out of his mind. He had £200 in his pocket on Saturday. And at the end of Saturday, he had £50 left. He had spent £150 on drink that day. You can imagine his mind at the end of the day. And there he was, sitting at the edge of the bed. There he was, drunk. And you know, he talked to me about the Lord. And here was this fella, and he was completely intoxicated, 6'4", a giant of a fella, and here was I presenting the gospel to him, and the devil all the time was saying to me, "Philip, you're a fool. This fella will never hear the gospel." But I began to plead with him. I opened the scriptures. I talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the riffraff of society. This was the people that Ballymena would have nothing to do with. But yet he was interested in the gospel, and he was hearing the word of God. And I opened the scriptures, and I pleaded with him. Must have been about over an hour. The fellow was with us. He was down, lying on the floor, praying that this fellow would come to Christ. And it seemed like a tug of war. One moment, it seemed as if he was coming to the Christ. And then just at that point, the devil seemed to get a hold of him and dragged him away. And there was no thoughts of coming to Christ. But eventually, away in the early hours of Sunday morning, must have been about 3:30 or 4:30, this big fella said, "Look, you know, I'm giving myself to Christ." And tears were flowing down his cheeks. And he got down at the side of the bed, and he cried to God just simply, "Lord, save me." And I read with him, and I prayed with him, and I got up of the bed, and a side of the bed as well. And I went down, and I went home. You know, the devil all the while said to me, "That fellow's not saved. That fellow couldn't be saved. He was too drunk to know what you were talking about. How could he get saved?" He was the prisoner. He was the riffraff. He was the nobody. He was the nothing. He was the untouchable in Ballymena. He was the drunkard. He was a notorious fighter. He was a fellow that was smashed a glass in somebody's face before they knew it. And that fellow had cried to God. I went home. You see, Sunday morning, Ryan was at church on Sunday morning. Big Ryan had got saved. You know, Ryan was at church on Sunday evening. And Ryan was at prayer meetings on a Wednesday night. And Ryan was at the church for years, every Sunday. And he joined the works, and he got involved in the things of God. The prisoners heard him. And you know, this is the glorious message of the gospel. And it may be there's someone in this meeting, and you're chained and you're a prisoner to your sin, but there's power in the blood, and Christ can save you. And Christ can save you in this meeting tonight. And it says, the prisoner heard him, but you know, all the while, the Philippian jailer, he was fast asleep. Isn't it good that people still today are hearing the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it good today that people are coming to Christ? You know, I look across our land today and I see big Protestants who go to church on a Sunday morning and they work hard all week, and a Sunday night they're not interested in hearing the gospel. They're not interested in being saved. But I can see that prisoners, those that are chained in the darkness and superstition of Rome, are coming to Christ. Some years ago, just let me tell you this, some years ago, a fellow called in my house and he said, "Would you go over to the Mid-Ulster Hospital? There's a fellow over there, and I would like you to talk to him. He said he's a Roman Catholic." Well, I said, if this fellow's interested in hearing me, I'd go over and speak to him. So I went over to see him the next day. It was the Mid-Ulster Hospital in Macrofelt. I went over, and I went into the little room, and this fellow was called Joe. And I went in and I said, "You know, I'm Philip Millen. I've just come to visit you." I hadn't on my clerical collar. I hadn't on any garb at all that would identify me as a minister of the Free Presbyterian Church. And I went in to see him, and he said, "You know, I'm very ill." I said, "I heard that." He said, "About 3 weeks ago," he said, "I came into hospital, and the doctor was to perform surgery." He said, "I had pains in my stomach." And he says, "I went to the surgery, but," he says, "here I am." He says, "when the surgeon began to open me up, he soon closed me again." That's what this fellow said to me. I said, "Why did he close you up?" He said, "Well, the surgeon said to him," and here's were his words, "the surgeon said my stomach was like a sir." This fellow said to me, "Well, when I heard those words, I knew that my time was up." This is a Roman Catholic. And he says, "As I lay on bed here in hospital," he says, You know, I remember the scene of the cross. He says, I remember the thief on the cross beside Jesus Christ. And he said to Christ, remember me. Remember me. He says, it's not what he said. And I said, yes, that's right. And you remember he said, Jesus Christ, after he said, Lord, remember me, he said, Jesus Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he said, you know, Philip, he says, I just lifted my voice to Christ and I said, like the thief on the cross, Lord, save me. And he said, you know, Philip, the Lord saved me. This is a Roman Catholic fellow. I said, that's tremendous news. He says, yes, you know, he says, I don't care what happens now, everything is well with my soul. After a while, I said to him, do you mind if I read and pray with you? Just before that, his wife came in, and his wife said, who's this? And Joe said, this is Philip Millen. And then Joe said to me, well, what do you do, Philip? Well, I said, I'm a Free Presbyterian minister. He said, what? A Free Presbyterian minister visiting me? Yes, I said. Free Presbyterian minister visiting you. And he reached forth his hand and he said, Philip, you're very welcome to visit me any time you wish. And just then, I began to read. I opened the scriptures. I read John's Gospel chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And just then, he said, Philip, excuse me. I said, what's wrong, Joe? He said, excuse me, let me tell you a wee story. He says, about 50 years ago. That's about 50 years ago, he said. When I was a cub of a lad. He said, I was a wee boy. He said, I had this neighbor, this woman. And he said, you know, she was a brethren woman. And one day, she said to me, come into my home. And she invited me and she set me down at the table. And she said, Joseph, I'm going to read to you. And he said to me, you know what she read to me? He said, she read to me the very passage that you're reading. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That was 50 years ago. 50 years had passed and that man, that Roman Catholic man, never forgot the scriptures. Sometimes, you know, we think when we give out gospel tracts and we speak to people about the Lord that somehow it's all futile. Somehow it's all in vain. Somehow it doesn't mean anything. But don't give up those who are involved in the outreach. It's a great work, let me tell you. This fellow remembered the word 50 years on. And that word, when I read to him in the hospital some 50 years on, he had remembered it. And it came like an arrow to his heart. After I'd read the rest of the passage and prayed, I left him. And he said to me, you know, Philip, you'll come and visit me. I did visit him. After he left hospital, I visited him almost to the point of his death. But every time I went to his home, you know, that fellow was trusting in the Lord. He was a Roman Catholic person. It says the prisoners heard them. You know, Roman Catholic people are hearing the gospel. But the governor, or the jailer of this prison, where is he? He is fast asleep. You know, Protestants are fast asleep. Let me tell you something. There's nothing puts you asleep like the opiates of a false gospel. We have people in this province of ours. We have people in this town of ours. And you know, they're drugged and they're put to sleep by false religion. They've got a religion right up to their very nose. Isn't it a strange thing? People listen to false religions today. We've all heard about Shamba. That's shambles, haven't we? Shamba, this cow over in Wales in the Hindu temple. They worship that cow. That's false religion. That's creeping into our land. That's creeping into our United Kingdom. People don't want to hear the true message. People don't want to hear that they need to be saved and they need to be born again. But they listen to this rubbish and they're put to sleep by a false gospel. And the prisoner is fast asleep. I want you to note what happens here in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And can I tell you something else? God heard them. How do I know God heard them? Look what happens in verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Do you know what took this earthquake? In verse 26, it took this earthquake to awaken the Philippian jailer. Can I say this, that God's primary way of leading people to Christ is the preaching of the gospel? That's God's way of reaching souls. That's what we believe in the Free Presbyterian Church. That's why the pulpit is central in Free Presbyterian worship, because we believe in the preaching of the glorious gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. But you know, God has many arrows in His armory. And God uses this earthquake. Can I tell you, God uses this earthquake to drive this man to Jesus Christ. And says there in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, it took the earthquake. What will it take to awaken you out of your sleep? What will it take to awaken you, to bring you to Jesus Christ? What will it take to save you? We're going to look at this earthquake. And there are just some things I want to notice about this earthquake. In looking at this earthquake, I want just to see the power of God. I want you to notice, it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. What a mighty earthquake it was. Here's the prisoners, and they're shackled. But this earthquake breaks the shackles. This earthquake shakes the foundation of that prison, and shakes the foundations of the prisoners. Some of you in this meeting have heard the gospel for years, and you're not saved. Some of you could preach the gospel in this meeting, and you know what it is to preach the gospel, but you're not saved. It may be that God will take an earthquake and shatter you and shake you. I see God's power. You know, God is a mighty God. He's an all-powerful God. You see these floods in England? You know what it is? That's the power of God. They find it hard to explain, don't they? Some jet stream from away down south, right across England and the center of England. You know what that is? That's the power of God. Way back at the turn of the 1900s in San Francisco, United States of America, that lies on a fault line. And so I'm told that San Francisco and California vibrates and shakes almost every day. Way back in the 1900s, there was a great earthquake in California, in San Francisco. So powerful was the earthquake that the bridges collapsed, the roads buckled like matchsticks, and the great skyscrapers fell to the ground, and all of that great Californian state was thrown into confusion. You see, in the United States, they'd had previous earthquakes, and the engineers had now developed systems and engineering systems that they built these bridges and these roads that were earthquake resistance, but you know, God took them on. God just shook them. Way back in Kobe, in Japan, in the 1990s, way up in North Japan, the Japanese had said their engineering, their design, their construction methods were far superior to the Americans. And so they designed bridges and skyscrapers and roads that would resist the greatest earthquakes. Well, can I tell you something? God took them on. And way back in 1990, God sent an earthquake to Japan. And God destroyed the place, the city that was destroyed most was Kobe in Japan. You say, how do I know that? Well, I'll tell you how I know that. There was a fellow from Randallstown, a fellow Brown from Randallstown, who was actually doing missionary work in the prisons over there in Kobe in Japan, and he was there with his family when the earthquake struck. And all around him, bridges collapsed. All around him, skyscrapers were leveled to the ground. And this little missionary family, in the midst of it all, was preserved. Can I tell you they were preserved? Why were they preserved? That's the power of God. Why did the earthquake come? That was the power of God. And I remember there was an interview on Radio Ulster from this fellow Brown who was a missionary out there. And the commentator was asking him, what was the most significant thing in the earthquake? What was the thing that stuck out most about the earthquake? And here's what the fellow said. Here's what this fellow Brown said. In the midst of this, his family was preserved. All around him was destruction. All around him was death. But this little family was preserved. You know what he said in the midst of that earthquake? He said, the thing that stuck out in his mind was the awesomeness of God's power. The awesomeness of God's power. You see, some of you in this meeting, I believe that some of you in this meeting has felt the power of God. Things have been disintegrating in your family. Maybe your health has been falling apart. Maybe you've felt pains in your chest. Maybe you've felt pains in your stomach and you've gone to the doctor. And the doctor says you've got cancer. That's an earthquake. Maybe some of you young people, you've been involved in an accident recently. Your whole world has been turned upside down. And you've been preserved. That's the awesomeness of God's power. God has preserved you. Why? God has sent an earthquake. Why? That He might drive you to Christ. Maybe some of you have lain on bed. You've been in hospital, or maybe you've been in a terrible accident, and you know you've said, God, if you get me out of this, I will worship Thee, I will live for You, I will give my life to You. And you know God has raised you up, God has heard your prayer, God has heard your cry, and lifted you up, and here you are today, and you've forgotten all about the promises that you've made to God. The awesomeness of God's power, this is what this earthquake does. Speak about. But it also tells us here about not only God's power, but God's protection. You see, in this earthquake, I want you to note there are various ways that this jailer, this prisoner, or this governor of the prison, they could have died. I want you to note that it says in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, and he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now you think about this earthquake. You think about all the masonry, all the debris that has fallen as a result of this earthquake. The foundations are shaken. It's a very severe earthquake. The keeper of the prison could have died, but he didn't. He was preserved. Can I say this, that the gospel is a great preserver of life? It is. This man could not only have died as a result of that earthquake, but look at verse 27. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He was about to commit suicide. But you know something? God kept him from a suicide's grave. A few weeks ago down in Tandragee area, three fellas from the same school committed suicide. No hope. Lost hope. And maybe there's someone here who has lost hope. And this prisoner, the keeper of the prison, the jailer of the prison, he was about to take his own life. But God preserved him. Some of you, and God has preserved you. Maybe you have said in your dark moments, I'm going to take my life. I'm going to end it now. But you haven't. You know why? Because God has preserved you. Why has God preserved you? That you might hear this gospel message. I don't think things happen by accident. You know, the authorities could have killed this jailer as well, because the Roman authorities were very severe. The prisoners had escaped. He thought they had escaped. And you know, the Roman authorities would have taken the jailer's life. But God preserved him. Why are you in this meeting tonight? Why are you here? All of you, why are you here? I'll tell you why here. Because God has preserved you. God has kept you. You know, we've gone through 30 years of trouble. 30 years of murder. 30 years of mayhem. 30 years of debauchery. And yet here you are tonight. You know why you're here? Because God's hand has been in your life. And He has brought you to this meeting that you might get saved. And you might turn to Christ. In this great earthquake, we see God's power. We see God's protection. I'm going to move on, because time is gone. But we see God's purpose in this earthquake. What was the purpose of this earthquake? Look what it says in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice. I want you to note that. Some people say, Philip Millen, why do you shout with a loud voice? Well, I'm trying to keep you awake, especially on a summer evening. Notice what it says, a loud voice. Didn't speak with a soft voice. He wanted the message to be heard, did Paul. Well, there are some preachers and some ministers like that who speak in a soft voice. Especially if you're a Church of Ireland minister. You'll go into the butchers. Pound of sausages, please. Well, Philip Millen won't do that. He preached with a loud voice. That's what he did. Because he wanted the people to hear. You see, the message has to be heard tonight. And it's not being heard. Yes, we've heard already about the desecration of the Sabbath day in this town, Coleraine, with the milk cup. I'm glad that there's an outreach team going out this week to seek to win souls for Christ. And he cried with a loud voice, notice what it says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. I'll tell you what this earthquake did. It humbled him, didn't it? I'll tell you, that shook him. Maybe some of you say, I will never come to Christ. You know why you say that? Because that's pride. I think it was W.P. Nichols who said, pride dug hell and damned the devil. I'll tell you something, it's a humbling thing to say you're a sinner. It's a humbling thing in the sight of a holy God to say, I'm a sinner, God, before thee. I have sinned, I have transgressed. But I'll tell you something, that's the way you must come. There's no other way. You have to acknowledge that you have sinned before a holy God, because one day you will stand before a holy God and you need to hold your hands up and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've done evil in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm a sinner. Have you ever taken that place? Have you ever humbled yourself? Notice what happens here. It says in verse 29, then he called for the light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. Verse 30, it said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? Oh, that's the humbling cry. And they said, simply believe. Simply believe. Attend the church? No. Go for baptism? No. Be sprinkled with a few drops of water? No. Get your name on the communion roll? You might as well have it on a sausage roll. Be sprinkled with a few drops of water? If we believed that, the Reverend Ian Brown and I would stand at the door with a big hose and water everybody tonight. You'll be wetter, but you'll be no better. How are you saved?
I'll tell you how you're saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has done it all. You know, he cried from the cross. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore your sin and my sin that we might never bear it. Third day. Do you know I read in the book of James that the devils believe and tremble? I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm talking about the heart. Do you believe in the heart? Have you taken Christ as your Savior? Just as I am. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. That thou bids me come to thee. O Lamb of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the certainty of it, and thou shalt be saved. Notice what it says, and thy house. Maybe there's a mother and father in this meeting, and you've got children who are wayward tonight, way out on the streets of Corian, and the pubs of Corian, and the dens of Corian. Why are they there? Because you have never come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Mother, come to Christ. Father, get saved. Bring your children.